Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 25. Acts 25. Last week, as in our series through the book of Acts here, we looked at Paul standing before Governor Felix, if you'll recall, and he preached unto him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, and we looked at what each of those were, and the effect of that preaching of the truth to Felix was that it caused him to tremble. Felix was under great conviction, but nonetheless, he sent him away for what we considered, or what he said, was a more convenient time. And so we're looking at the life of Paul here, and he's really, at least as far as the book of Acts is concerned, he's drawing a close toward the close of his ministry. And he's fulfilling God's purpose and God's plan for him. If you'll recall, just hold your place here in chapter 25 and go back to Acts chapter 9. Remember when Paul gives his testimony of salvation and conversion here in Acts chapter 9. And he's in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now you skip down to verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, inquire of the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias obeyed the Lord. But note verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There are three elements there. As far as God's will for the Apostle Paul was concerned, three areas or three elements regarding his will of who he would preach to. He says the Gentiles, he says the nation of Israel, and he says kings. And the Apostle Paul had fulfilled two of those already. As we've gone through the book of Acts, preaching to the Gentiles, preaching to the nation of Israel, and now he's fulfilling that third part of the revealed will of God, and he's preaching to kings. And he stands before Felix in chapter 24, but now we get to chapter 25. And tonight we're going to see Paul standing before Festus, who was the governor who took over for Felix. And we're also going to see him before King Agrippa in verse 26. And I'm going to read both of these chapters for us tonight for the full context. We're going to focus in on chapter 26, though. What we're going to read is that when King Agrippa comes on the scene here, and he comes down to Caesarea to salute Festus, who was the new governor, he is told of the story of Paul. And he's told how Paul is still a prisoner. He's left there by Felix. And he's told how the charges that were brought against Paul hadn't been proven, and how he had appealed unto Caesar. And Augustus says, Agrippa says, I want to hear Paul for myself. And so Festus was pleased by that, because he thought that maybe if Agrippa hears Paul, it's going to help him come up with something to write to Rome, because it was unreasonable for him to send a prisoner to Rome without identifying what these crimes were. And he had nothing to say, nothing to write, so he was hoping that Agrippa could help him out there. Anyway, we're going to see that Paul is brought once again before these rulers, and he's able to speak for himself. And so let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 25 for the context. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. All right, so verse 27 of chapter 24 says, But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we talked about last week how Felix was sent back to Rome. He was accounted, or being made accountable for his actions. and Felix probably committed suicide. He died in shame. But here Paul was left bound. So now Festus comes on the scene, and the Bible says here that even after three days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he goes up to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So now Paul's been in prison for 2 years. And Festus goes to Jerusalem, and immediately the religious leaders are on him to talk to him about Paul. After 2 years, they still had a serious gripe, and talk about holding grudges, right? So here we go, get to verse 3. And desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So they're like, hey, Festus, you know what? Just send him on down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem. You know, we can deal with it. Just bring him on. And their whole point was, along the way somewhere, they'd hire somebody to kill him. So they get to verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me, and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. By the way, if you compared this, the last time they stood and accused Paul, there were four arguments that they used against Paul. I think they've changed their story over the last 2 years, because now there are many grievous complaints that they leveled against Paul, but none of them they could prove. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat, and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none occasion of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief priests and the principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing which was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. A whole lot of things in these two chapters, and certainly we're not going to cover them all. I'm going to focus mainly on Paul's testimony here again tonight. And the title of the message is Paul, A Witness for Christ. And we see at the end of chapter 26 how this group of rulers, they said, Paul's not, he hasn't done anything worthy of death. He hasn't even done anything worthy of being in bonds. And he might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. And what they didn't understand, what they didn't realize, that it was part of God's will for Paul to stand before kings and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look here in chapter 26 at Paul's testimony, because again, Paul gives a defense for himself, and again, he resorts to his conversion testimony, his salvation testimony, as his defense for himself. And we see three times alone in the book of Acts, Paul defending himself by giving his testimony or sharing his salvation experience. And it tells us, which we can know for from our own personal experience, that a personal testimony of salvation is a very powerful thing. It can be a very powerful thing. Number one, because nobody can argue with it. It's your personal experience. But also number two, it adds the power of example to the truth of the Scriptures. That the Scriptures don't lie. They speak truth. And my life is evidence of that. Paul's testimony that we just read, it affected Festus so much that he cried out with a loud voice, Paul, you've lost your mind. Much learning has made you crazy. Paul's testimony so powerfully touched the conscience of Agrippa that he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want us to look here at Paul's testimony. We're not going to look at all of it tonight. We don't have the time. But we're going to see his testimony. As we look at it, I want us to see it as revealing the characteristics of what a true Christian really is. The things that are in a true Christian's life. The first thing that we look at is in verses 9 through 16 that we see that his testimony reveals that Paul was a changed man. He was a different person. Verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, compelled them to deny Jesus, their Savior. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Here he's showing what he used to be, what he was. And now he stands before these men as a child of God, changed and different. You get down to verse 14, where Jesus speaks to Paul and he says, Why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to resist this conviction that's coming to you. And then in verse 16, Jesus says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So here he goes from a persecutor, a murderer, a blasphemer, to becoming a witness and a testifier of this truth, of the things that he has seen and also the things that Christ is going to reveal to him. Once he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus, now he's his bondslave. The change in the Apostle Paul was radical. The change was complete. And it was wrought not by the will of the flesh nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. I think the term being born again is a term that we just use loosely. But what does it mean? I'm born again. I'm made new. I'm made brand new and given brand new life. And that's what Paul says. He says, I was born again, I was made new, I was made different, I was a changed man. Note 1 Timothy chapter 1 with me. Turn over there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to note the contrast here, the before and the after. 1 Timothy 1 Look with me in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Note the contrast in Paul's testimony here, the before and the after. He says, before I was a blasphemer, before I was injurious, before I was a persecutor, but I obtained mercy. Now I'm in the ministry. And let me make this application here. No one can be a Christian without being born again, without being made brand new. Oh, I already know that, Pastor. Well, the truth of the matter is, a new nature is needed before we can enjoy real fellowship with Christ. And real salvation brings about radical change. Amen. Look at your life tonight. Can you identify a before and an after? For a true Christian, there is going to be undeniable, identifiable change. And it doesn't matter what environment you grew up in. Let me say it again. It does not matter what environment you grew up in. There will be a true salvation conversion experience brings undeniable, radical, identifiable change. Oh, you know, some people, it's true, they've never lived the way of the world, and some people have never experienced the hardship that sin brings into a life. They've never experienced all of those things. You know, they've lived a pretty sheltered life and grew up a pretty decent person, good person, and all of those things. And somebody might say, well, I don't have a whole lot of things to change. That is not true. Because the nature itself is corrupt. The heart itself is corrupt. And usually, here's the key. The thing that changes is the attitude. The heart on the inside is changed. It's made brand new. And the heart for the things of God begins to change. There's humility that is brought into the life. Either way, there's undeniable change. It's identifiable. Because real salvation means a brand new nature. And let me ask you the question. Can you identify a before and an after? If you can identify a before and an after, then the challenge or the application, the principle is, be like the Apostle Paul, where he said in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 14, where he said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I thank the Lord that he saved my soul, that he changed me. Thank him. Praise him tonight for making you brand new. Amen? That's the first thing you can tell in your testimony. Hey, I'm a changed person. Can you and do you have that testimony? The second thing that we see is that Paul, back in our text there, if you turn it back to Acts 26, not only was he a changed man, but he testifies here that he was an empowered and an obedient man. Here are characteristics of true salvation, true Christianity. There's a change. But then secondly, he was an empowered and obedient man. Look at verses 17 through 20. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul testifies here that he was an empowered and an obedient man. He was empowered, first of all, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, Jesus is speaking here. In verse 16, he says, I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He was empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ for a purpose. What was that purpose? To be a witness unto him. By opening the eyes of sin-blinded men and turning them from the power of Satan unto God. And do you know what? The same is true for you and for me. If you're a child of God, the Lord wants to empower you to be a witness of the things that you've seen and heard and of the things that the Lord reveals in His Word. You know, the Lord never sends us forward, gives us a job, or gives us an opportunity, and then leaves us to our own ability and our own power. You know what? There's not a coworker, a family member, a friend that the Lord wants you to witness to that He is not ready to enable you to do that. Are you with me here tonight? So often, you know, we'll shy away from speaking the truth or sharing the gospel with somebody for a multitude of reasons. But this truth is still the same, that there's not a friend, a coworker, a family member, anybody that the Lord wants you to witness to, that He's not there ready to enable you. He hasn't left you to do it alone or in your own power. He's there to empower you to do His will. All He needs is for you to be obedient. And that's what Paul said. I was empowered and I was obedient. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was empowered by the Lord Jesus, and he was obedient to the Lord Jesus. Paul was not disobedient to the will of his master. He settled that matter right away with the Lord himself as to what God's will was for him to do. We read that in his testimony. Paul demonstrated as a true child of God and Christian will, he demonstrated a completely surrendered will to the Lord. And he didn't dishonor his master by being disobedient. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Note what Paul says here. It says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Note what he says here. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, and when it pleased God to show me what His will was for me to preach the gospel to the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know what the word conferred means? It means to consult. I didn't consult with flesh and blood. This was God's call on my life. This was my master's call, and immediately I obeyed. He had a completely surrendered will. He didn't dishonor the Lord by immediately conferring with flesh and blood. No, he immediately obeyed what he knew at the moment. Did Paul know God's perfect revealed will? Did he know exactly what his life... Did Paul know that he would be standing at this moment, right now, in front of Festus and Agrippa? No, but God told him, you're going to preach to kings. He didn't know what would befall him. In fact, Jesus said, you're going to testify of the things that you've seen and heard and the things that I will reveal unto you. There are still things that he didn't know. And yet, he was obedient to what he did know. He was obedient to his master for what he did know. Look at Acts chapter 26 there again in verse 16. I guess I probably had just said this, but here's the scripture reference for it. Toward the end, Jesus said, I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. We know that he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And yet he was obedient to what he did know. That's what God expects of his children. In real salvation, there's a real change that takes place. But then number two, there's a desire to be obedient to our master. Do we have to have it all figured out? No, we don't. We just need to be obedient to what we know at the time. Let me give you a personal example. When the Lord called me to preach, I didn't know what God's will was going to be. I knew the fact that God wanted me to preach. I had some ideas in mind of what it might be, but I didn't know for sure. I remember I was 20 years old, newly saved. I was on a missions trip down in Mexico with my grandfather. He was a missionary to Mexico, and I'd spend summers down there with him. Oftentimes, church groups would take teens and, you know, members of their church on missions trips. And they would in the summer months, go down there and work with my grandfather and so on. And I did the same thing. But I was there that summer with him, and there are these groups that would come in on these trips. And what would happen is that, you know, whether it was a teen group or whether it was just, you know, people in the church, that group, there would always be a preacher there. And we'd always go into villages, Mexican villages, and we would share the gospel of Christ, and we invite people to come to a meeting that we were having that night in the town square, and a salvation video would be played, a pastor, a preacher would preach, and so on, and the gospel would be given. Multitudes of John and Romans and gospel tracts would be handed out. All summer long, it was like that. And I distinctly remember, all summer long, any time a pastor would preach, and typically he'd be preaching to his group of people about serving Christ with their life and about, you know, about missions and about the responsibility of carrying the gospel and all of these things. And I remember just being so burdened in my soul anytime somebody would preach about serving Christ with my life. I had a burden even for those people. Sharing the gospel with them, it was amazing watching people respond. So different than in America, watching people just embrace truth and receive the truth of God's word. But it was like there was compulsion inside. It was almost like the feeling of conviction of needing to be saved. That conviction that comes with that the Spirit of God brings over you, that you need something. It was like that powerful. Where the Spirit of God was just compelling, I want you to serve me. I was a young kid, 20 years old, in college, at technical college, and you know, not really knowing where my life was going to go. And I went and talked to my grandfather about it. And I said, Grandpa, I think the Lord wants me to preach. And so he told me, he said, you know what, let's pray about this together for 2 weeks. Let's pray about this together. And we'll talk again. And we'll see what the Lord confirms in your heart. And so we did that. I trusted him. We prayed about it together for 2 weeks. And more, as more time went on, the more sure I was that this was God speaking to me. This wasn't something that I was just conjuring up for myself. I didn't want to do that. But I knew it was the Lord. And I thought, initially, that maybe the Lord wanted me to be a missionary to Mexico. That's where I was. You know, that's when the Lord was speaking. And I thought that maybe that was what God was telling me, that this is what His will was for me, to be a missionary in Mexico. Well, I went home. After I had finally surrendered to that, I went home and told my pastor about it. And he prayed with me about it for some time as well. Gave me some direction, gave me some guidance. And like I said, initially, I thought that maybe he wanted me to be a missionary to Mexico. But I didn't know for sure, except that the Lord had called me to preach the gospel. That's what I did know for sure. Well, it was a full 7.5 years after that before the Lord ever allowed me to be in full-time ministry. During that time, went to Bible college. During that time, just serving the Lord in ministries, overseeing some ministries in the church, just learning, gaining experience. It was 7.5 years before the door opened up, before there was a chance for me to be in full-time ministry. That was testing ground, proving ground. Am I going to be committed to the cause of Christ? And listen, we all face that. You know, the Lord may not call everyone to preach, but the Lord does have a purpose for us to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is such a thing as priorities in life. The priority is to serve Christ, whether He's called you to preach or not. We can often exalt other things as priority in life, and the service to the Lord becomes secondary. That was proving ground, testing ground. Are you going to be committed to serving the Lord even when there's no full-time opportunity available? Well, when that time came, it was another 9.5 years after that before the Lord made it clear that it was His will to come to Alaska. 20 years, about, of serving the Lord before the Lord ever revealed the next step. What am I saying? Well, I'm saying that I was from Mexico to Alaska and everything in between. A bunch of stuff in between for 20 years. And all that the Lord had instructed in, all that the Lord had allowed for His purposes. What's the point? The point is, we don't need to have it all figured out. We don't need to have it all planned out. The Lord has that under control. And He'll enable. All He needs is for us to be obedient. You know, the tendency is to confer or consult with self first. When it comes to serving Christ or being obedient to the Lord, the tendency might be to confer or consult with self first. Like, here's an opportunity to witness to somebody. Well, I just don't know if they'll really hear what I have to say. They don't look like a person who would receive truth. Understand what I mean? Instead of being obedient, we confer with self first. Listen, maybe the Lord wants you to witness to somebody. Maybe you have somebody in your mind right now. You've been avoiding it. Maybe you've been trying to plan it out for a more convenient time. Maybe the Lord's calling you to serve Him full time in some ministry or some capacity. What He wants from you is obedience to what you know now. He'll enable and empower for the future according to His will. It just takes a heart of obedience now. And Paul said, immediately, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. No, immediately I obeyed the command that the Lord gave. That's what the heart of a truly saved person is. A desire to be obedient to the will of the Master. Verse 22, we'll just finish up with this real quick here. There's several more things that we'll get to next week, but verse 22 shows us that Paul testified that he was a divinely helped man. He was an obedient man, He was a changed man. He was a divinely helped man. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He was persecuted, we know that. He was cast down, we know that. But he was never destroyed. Paul experienced the promise of God that he would never leave nor forsake. And you know what? Here's the principle. Here's the truth. Every faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be able to say at the close of his life, he's going to be able to bless the Lord and honor his name and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Lord has been with me. The Lord has been faithful. The Lord has helped me all through my life. That's the heart of a truly saved person, to honor and praise the Lord and recognize the aid and the blessing and the help of the Lord. We're going to look at the fact that Paul was a devoted man. He was devoted to truth. He was devoted to Christ. We're going to look at the fact that he was a satisfied man in this text. We'll look at those things next week. But these are the characteristics of a truly saved person. Are you changed? Have you been changed? Is there a before and an after? Is there a desire to be obedient to the will of God? Can you bless the Lord for seeing his benefits and his blessing in your life? Good principles, good reminders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's testimony, how it draws attention to the fact that the Lord is the strength. The Lord is the center of everything. Father, I pray that you'd help us as your people to be faithful to the command and to the will of God in our own life, to be obedient, to understand the power of a testimony, the change that real salvation brings. And Father, to be faithful to use it to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you give us people? Lord, would you give boldness and confidence to your people as they go about their work days? And Father, to their co-workers and family members and friends, to speak up for Jesus Christ and be a bold witness of the gospel. Father, would you give us more people whose hearts are opened? Lord, that we might be able to rejoice in the work of God, rejoice in the will of God, rejoice in the fruit that comes from serving Jesus Christ, from giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you give us a harvest of souls. Father, we pray for those who work in the jail ministry. Bless them, use them, enable them, empower them. Lord, we pray that the word of God as it goes forth would be in power. Father, we pray that the hearts would be soft and open to the truth of God's word and we'd be able to see a harvest of souls in the jail ministry. Father, we pray for the Pioneer Home and those who faithfully serve there. Give them, Father, give them ability. Father, give them a burden for those people. Lord, we pray that the word of God would not return void. Lord, we pray for our Great Commission Day activities. Lord, prepare hearts even now as we are preparing to go out on Saturday the 30th. Lord, would you go before us? Use us. Father, I pray that you would bring glory to your name through your people. In Jesus' name, amen.